All right. So, I have one specific thing I'm going to throw at you guys. It's going to be the focal point of everything that we're going to hit off. And it's just purposing in our heart. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 1. And I have... I'm not sure if Al said anything to you about our conversation. We've had many, many conversations, and I know that we're a kind of a close-knit group, you know. And so, either way, me coming from Kansas City back here, the Lord had given very specific things as to how we're supposed to be strategizing to hit Rochester and to continue to position ourselves for God to do that which He wants to do in this region. And I felt very, very strongly after meeting Al that I was like, I need to stay very, very close to this guy because he has a clue. Like, you know, there's some people who just, you know, they got the bat phone to Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they just call him up and he's right there all the time. You know? And I was always encouraged by that. And so, either way, we have an assignment to do. And one of the things that greatly blessed me while I was away in Kansas City was one particular ministry about, and it was called the Simeon Company. And they were specifically those, I believe was, if love was 55 and over, the 55s and olders. And I remember when I came back to Rochester after dialoguing with the Lord, I actually went to an older woman at my church who has a very prominent role. I won't throw any other details out there. I'll just say that she's prominent. But she would be at a lot of the staff meetings we went to back in the past when I was a young minister serving at Church of Love. But I disregarded a large chunk of some of the things that she used to say because of her age. Yes, I'm repenting. I went to this woman and I apologized immediately. Now, she had no clue what was going on in my heart. It's not like I was ever vocal about it or anything like that, because I wasn't. You know, I respected her as a person. She was lovely, that kind of deal. But it didn't change the fact that what was actually in my heart was something that the Lord clearly was not pleased with. And after engaging with him on a regular basis, my heart dramatically changed. And I think you've all heard me say this one of the times I've spoken. It's probably been a little while. But we recognize and we continue to say things like, revival rides on the back of the youth. And people say that very often. And I actually do agree to an extent. But the scripture says that the glory of the old man is his gray hair or his wisdom. And the glory of the youth is their strength. But the Bible also says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, so the youth are foolish. The only time revival actually impacts any of our regions is when the wisdom of the aged is actually captivated and embraced by the youth. See, the youth have no clue, like some of you do, what it actually means to pray and to fast for years and have a long history of recognizing that God really does answer prayer. They don't have that. You have it. They don't have all the wisdom of, this is how I handle my money, this is what I do with my wife, this is what I do with my husband, this is how I do these things to sustain life, this is how I walk in rightly dividing the word of truth, this is what you do. But a lot of times, because, you know, the younger generation is foolish, and so you guys can't even figure out how to use my iPhone, they disregard everything that you have to say, not recognizing that there's great wisdom in what you have to say or what you have to do. Now, I'm looking at this passage, purposing in your heart, and that actually comes specifically out of Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll read it in a little bit. But what I'm actually asking this congregation to do is to purpose in your heart to fix your eye on someone, a youth of some kind, preferably a youth, to seriously invest in. There is a great work before you all, especially, I have to say, especially on those who are 55 and older, because more often than not, when some of us get a little older, we think that we're actually, you know, I guess it's time for me to retire and slow down. And it's funny, you know, the odd thing, even looking at our presidential election, you know what I mean? We had Donald Trump and we have, you know, Hillary Clinton. I think both of them were 70 years old when they started. And they were taking on the hardest job in the United States. Also, not only that, the most hated and coveted job simultaneously, and they took it on at 70. Your work is nowhere near done. If these people who do not know the Lord can tackle such a task and believe that they have a voice, let me tell you, with the God that dwells within you, you have a voice, and you clearly have an assignment, and your work is nowhere near done. Does that make sense? Okay. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, because Daniel chapter 1 actually outlined something that really blessed me when I finally caught it. It took a lot of wrestling with Scripture. I've wrestled with Scripture with a lot of stuff, because I'm that, I guess I would say I'm the slow brother, if you will. My wife is way sharper than I am. I really married up. I didn't realize that she was as sharp as she was until after I married her. And I think that was a blessing of the Lord, because if I knew how smart she actually was, I would not have dated her, because I would have been intimidated. But the Lord blinded my eyes for a little bit, and so I can get that blessing. Amen. So, let's look at Daniel chapter 1. You good? It says, we're just going to plow through a large chunk of this because we probably want the context. All right. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, the first thing we want to recognize in that first verse is historical. It's just stating the facts. Now, the Bible is very, very good for identifying just the facts of what happened. And also tells you, you know, the angles of various other people. Like, even when people are lying, the Bible records their lie. You know, I did that. Yeah, it's just wrong. Like, that's just dumb. You know, and there's a lot of things that are recorded. Here is fact. This is what happened. In the year of this king, Nebuchadnezzar, came and besieged Jerusalem. And then it tells you who ultimately is in charge. Who's really in control. And then it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So what we have here is historical point, and then it says, and God delivered him into his hand, showing who was the one who was really ultimately in charge, right? It would be wise for us always to not forget that God is the one that controls the entire narrative all the time. He's in control. And we can just choose to wrestle with it or question it or doubt it. Or we can just say, Lord, I partner with you and I choose to embrace the truth of your word. And I will not be discouraged by what I see on the right or on the left. But I'll embrace truth. And I'll take steps of faith forward with whatever you ask me to do. All right? Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, the young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Now, what we have here is, again, we don't have all the details, but we recognize that the besieging of Jerusalem and Jerusalem falling flat on its face in this day took about 20 years. It was about 20 years before Jerusalem finally fell, and there was actually a number of sieges that happened. And this is one of the first rounds of the sieges, and this is the round where Daniel was actually pulled out. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was very wise, where he would actually say, I'm going to cultivate the young to accomplish my purposes. Does it make sense? He's like, I'm going to cultivate these guys because it's better for me to cultivate those who actually have embraced this particular culture or their culture, but yet I'm going to fill them with my culture and send them to rule and to reign in that land. That's some of the things that they used to do. Kind of like how with Romans, how they had the Jews collect the Roman tax. It was that kind of a deal. It was just kind of, it was a weird thing that they would do, but it was very successful and very effective in keeping certain people in check. And so he was going to train them. He was going to raise these young men up to do what he wanted them to do. And then the king appointed them their daily provisions and the king's delicacies, the wine in which he drank, the 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them, the chief of the eunuchs gave them their names, Daniel, the name Belshazzar to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Abednego, to Azariah, Abednego. Sorry about that. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine in which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, real quick, I'm going to tell you all the points that we're going to cover before I let you go, so you can see the line as we're slowly nitpicking some of these other verses, okay? Daniel had a very specific plan, and there was actually some very clear steps that he laid out in this chapter that led to the very end of the chapter that we see where Nebuchadnezzar praises Daniel and says, there is none like these guys. These guys are wiser than all of the wise men of Babylon, kind of a deal, which was a huge deal because when they were pulled in, they were young men. And so they've been in school for about 3 years, almost like college. And then after being in school for 3 years, that means they're probably at best late teens, early 20s at best. I don't even think they were early 20s. But at the same time, these young men, Nebuchadnezzar considered them wiser than all of the wise men of Babylon. That included their instructors. That included all the old men. But there was something that was actually done. It's a very clear progression that was walked out that caused that kind of statement. And we're going to lay it out real fast. Are you ready? So in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, we see that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, right? He was exhibiting some clear fruit of the spirit right there. The fruit, obviously, the obvious one was self-control, but there's others, obviously. In Daniel chapter 1 verses 12 through 13-ish, you will see that Daniel purposes was followed by a plan. So he purposed in his heart, and then he made a plan, which you can see in verse 12 and 13, right? And we'll examine all this stuff carefully. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, as well as verse 14, you find that Daniel finds favor among his captors and his enemies. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 15, there's miraculous interventions in verse 17. You see supernatural wisdom, knowledge, and skill are granted as his faithfulness continues. Verse 19 and 20, we see that God acknowledges Daniel's humility with honor, authority, and continued favor. And then if we choose to go on into chapter 2, depending on time, we see that Daniel is also granted prophetic insight to accompany the already given wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And you see that in chapter 2. Right? Now, the funny thing is this. It's the progression. Now, a lot of times, many people are desiring for their prophetic insight almost immediately. I want the prophetic insight, not realizing that there's a whole lot of the steps that Daniel actually walked through before he got to that prophetic insight. A lot of times, some of us, we even want the miraculous intervention immediately, not realizing that, again, there's other steps that actually happen before the miraculous intervention. The first thing to actually move in allowing all the other things that I had listed, the first thing that has to start, that we start with, is purposing in our heart. And there's many things that we can purpose in our hearts to do. Daniel picked a good thing. He said, I am not going to defile myself in light of the situation and circumstance that I'm in. Now, in light of what I actually started this sermon with, talking about, you guys have an assignment that's still very much worthy to do. You can actually purpose in your heart to say, Lord, I will go forth and I will share your truth to those who are lost in my family. I will go forth and I will be an accurate representation of who you are. You know, I will go forth and give room for every fruit of the Spirit to manifest itself in my life. You know, and it says real clear, Galatians chapter 5, it says, the fruit of this, or the, to walk in the Spirit, if you do so, you will not in any way gratify the lust of your flesh. You know? And to embrace that and say, Lord, I embrace that as truth. Lord, I know that I cannot do this without you. Give me the wisdom to walk this out. Give me the grace to walk this out. And start purposing in our hearts for these things to come to pass, and then that gives room for that release. But sometimes that release won't start until we actually say, this is my declaration of faith. Does it make sense? And so we have Daniel in verse 8 saying, he will not defile himself. And this is funny because he made that statement as well in light of a situation and circumstance that he had absolutely nothing to do with. Now, sometimes all of us, and I can say this confidently, everybody in this room has found themselves in a situation or circumstance that they had nothing to do with. And they're like, Lord, how in the world did I get here? You know? Sometimes it's because of our own foolishnesses that we find certain, we're like, well, I know I'm here, you know. But there's other times it's literally just circumstance. Because the Bible is also clear in Matthew chapter 5, you know, or is it Matthew 5, Matthew 6, I think, where the Lord was talking about those who rest in his word. And says, though the storms come and beat up against that house, and then he compared it to the house built on a rock and the house built on the sand. The fact of the matter is the storm raged against both houses. So sometimes you can just be right, righteous, walking with the Lord, and find yourself in a situation like, what am I doing here? Right? But even though you're in this place, you still have, just like Daniel had the opportunity, to state, Lord, I'm going to purpose in my heart unto this. And I'm not going to give myself to despair. I'm not going to give myself to worry. I'm not going to give myself to anxiety, because the Lord or the Word does not encourage those things at all. But he says that he will sustain you. And so therefore you can say, Lord, in light of this circumstance, this. Just like Daniel said, in light of his circumstances, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with those pleasures. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. Are you ready? Now God had brought Daniel, Daniel into his favor and goodwill of the chiefs of the eunuchs. Now it's funny, the favor came immediately after he had purpose in his heart. I purpose, then favor. All right? And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And you see, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So we have here the situation and circumstance again, where Daniel came, had a little bit of favor, and he made a plan. This is my plan. Let's do this. And it was a plan of faith. Concerning the people in our lives, we can make a clear plan of faith. And sometimes we just got to sit down and think about it for a little bit and say, you know what? I am not going to sit here and idly watch this person die in this way. You know? And that actually takes us back to even Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, in the earlier part where it says, blessed are those who mourn. The mourning is not necessarily mourning because somebody may have passed, though you know that scripture can apply. That mourning is actually just mourning the fact that the Lord's will is not being accomplished on the earth. And as you continue to abide in the presence of the Lord, you feel the weight of it. And so sometimes I say, Lord, I just need to get to a place where I'm kind of fed up with certain situations. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to stand here idly by and just watch a neighbor go under, you know, when I know that my voice moves the heavens. Does it make sense? And so sometimes we say, Lord, I will make a plan. I will pray. I will fast. I will do something, you know. It's funny, I'll just share just a quick bunny trail. There was a situation, I think you guys know, I used to work for the Charles Finney School, right? And while working for the Charles Finney School, I used to govern a worship team there. I used to teach Bible there and teach music there. And one of my students had a tiff with another student. It was a senior and it was a freshman. And the senior was on my worship team. And it was a little bit of a fight, but I was told that the administration already got involved, so it was already done. So I said, okay, cool. So I checked with the underclassmen, you know, and said, hey, how's everything? You know, is everything all good? I heard something, you know, but I was told it was taken care of, so I don't have to intervene in that way. But the student just broke down in tears. You know, and she was fear for her life. Now, mind you, these are high school students. There was no need for her to be a fear of her life. It was just girl drama. But either way, she still cried, and I was still concerned. I was like, well, what happened? So I go straight to the older student, and the older student just lashes out at me, and I don't even care about her. Don't care about her. I was like, Lord. And so I was like, okay. I listened and I said, you gotta sit out off the worship team. You gotta come off. You know, if you're gonna tell me that you don't even care about the people that you're leading in worship in this school, you're not gonna be on this team. You know, now mind you, I have no problems with bumping people off of worship teams. I've done it so many times. There have been times when I'm coming right up on the stage 5 minutes before it's time to worship and I bump my drummer off the team and just like, yeah, no, bruh. Sorry. You know, I'm like, I can't take that spirit with me up on the stage. What is wrong with you? You know, that kind of deal. So I've done it. And go up there and, hey, we got hands, we'll clap and we'll worship. I'm cool, you know. But either way, the point that I was getting at is that this situation happens. And in the midst of the situation, while we were dialoguing, she got so hot with me that we got into this huge argument and fight, right? Now, I know you guys are so much more docile than I am. And y'all don't get into fights, right? The fight that I got into with this girl was so intense, and mind you, I loved this girl a ton. I really did love this girl, and my wife would know. We just loved this girl. I'll just leave it like that. And after the fight, I knew that my relationship was damaged in such a way that I could not, there's no way I could fix this. Anybody been there before? Where you, something happened, and you're just like, this relationship has now been altered for the worst, and there's nothing else that can change this, unless it's an intervention from the Lord. I get out of after I leave the presence of the student, I sit in my car for a little bit, because it happened at the end of the school day, and I call my wife and I said, baby, I'm going to fast. I said, this is what happened at school. Don't cook dinner. I'm going to start my fast right now, because I wanted to fast for this student, because I loved her. I cared for this student. I recognized that God's hand rested on this student. She had plans and purposes. I was confident of all those things. And this happened. And I knew that it was no more than a work of the enemy. You know, even her attitude the whole time, I was like, this is just, it's stupid. You know, and I know you guys have been there. You just look at us like, what is going on? This is just, right? So I committed to praying fast. And that was on a Friday, right? I've later on found out and discovered after conversations with the student, she said that whole weekend she brought railing accusation against me to various other students. You know, so she calls, oh, if that was my teacher, and she'd hang up the phone and then feel greatly convicted. But then she wasn't happy because she would feel convicted, so she called another friend. Hang up the phone and feels greatly convicted, right? Monday rolls around, the student finds me and says, Mr. Sykes, I was wrong. And she came very humbly, and I said nothing in my defense, and said, please forgive me. Is there anything I can do to be put back on this worship team? I said, yes, go back and get it right with the other student. And so she went that day. That was my only interaction with that student on Monday. Tuesday rolls around, and she comes back and says, I talked to the student. Can I get back on the team? I said, let me go find the other student. And afterwards, well, no. So I go and I find the other student. And then as soon as I said, hey, you know that situation happened with you? And she started crying again. And I was like, oh, no. I'm like, evidently it's wrong. And no, those were tears of joy. She was actually astonished at how things worked out. And it was so astonishing to her, it brought her to tears. Now, again, what is the point of all this is, now, mind you, I ended up fasting for a long time. I started on Friday. Now we're on Tuesday, you know, but I did break my fast on that Wednesday. And mind you, I do not suggest that everybody fast in that way. That's actually not always the way I would suggest people just jump. I'm not going to eat anything until the Lord answers. No, we don't have to make covenants like that. Don't do that. But I'm just saying, overall, are we willing to make a plan and stick to it and fight for the lost in a very specific and a very focused way? That's what I'm shooting for. It's the spirit of those actions that were shot, because every situation and circumstance is different. I don't suggest that people should go that hard for every individual. Just like when we give marriage counseling, you always look at the situation. You don't just cookie cut anything. You say, wait, what's going on? You listen carefully, and then you give careful instruction. Every person that is in your sphere of influence, you can fight for, but sometimes you have to fight for them in very specific ways. That's why even I said earlier, some people I pray for relief so that they can see the hand of the Lord. Others, I actually pray for trouble. Because when I think about it, I was like, Lord, many of us did not come to you in times of great relief. It was when we were in trouble. And then all of a sudden I found myself humbled and then came to you. Right? And so sometimes I actually pray, Lord, I need you to bring in your infinite wisdom the humbling circumstance that brings them to a place where they cry out to you. But each situation and circumstance is really different. And you have to recognize they are such. Anyway, that's the end of my buddy trail. Let's go back to the scripture. You ready? So we hear, here's Daniel's plan. Let us have the fruits and the vegetables, right? And then again, this is after he made a plan and he purposed in his heart. Then immediately because of the plan, he had favor. And we see that. And then after that, we actually walk this out. So verse 14, you ready? So he consented with them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the 10 days, or at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Now that is a miraculous intervention. I've been living a lifestyle of fasting, and I know that a lot of you guys have been doing so as well for a long time. I have not once gained weight while fasting or looked fatter in flesh. It was clearly the Lord's intervention. And you can actually expect it. More often than not, we don't always look for it. Sometimes I actually have to say, I call a few people out periodically and say, hey, this was going on. The Lord did this, and I don't see where your voice of gratitude. You know what I mean? It even happened with Jesus. Jesus healed all these lepers, and now Jesus is like, where are the rest to come and say thank you? You know? It's a very real scenario. It happened to Jesus himself. You will actually observe it, and sometimes we're the ones guilty of it. You know? But either way, these men were actually bigger in appearance, right? Verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, this is the funny part. Or I keep saying that. I said, this is the funny part. This is the funny part. No, this is funny. This is just great. But either way, we're looking at this, right? And we have this circumstance. They purposed in their heart. And it doesn't say that these men were just wise just because for wisdom's sake, but it says that God gave it to them. God enabled it, and he enabled them to stick out like a sore thumb because they first purposed in their heart. Now, sometimes, again, a lot of people say, Lord, I want to just stick out, and I want to make sure that everybody knows that I'm the one that loves you, and I'm like, but wait. What have you purposed in your heart, though? Have you actually made it a clear declaration in your heart, Lord, I am following you in this very specific way? Lord, wherever my situation and circumstance is, because not everybody is called into vocational ministry, but sure enough, you can be a witness no matter where God places you. So if you are to be a witness, it will look dramatically different depending on your job. If you work in a fast food window, if you work as a telemarketer, if you work as a contractor, there, whatever you do, there are clear ways, very specific ways, very concrete ways that people can clearly know you or know that you are a woman or a man that loves and fears God. Right? Very clear, very concrete ways. Some ways can be a little bit dicey, but you can still find those areas and do so. I'll give you another example. I used to work in the city school district before I was working for the Charles Finney School. And the school I was working at before the Charles Finney School, when you're working in a secular environment, there are actually rules. Now, I studied all the rules because I was like a very zealous when I was young. I was like, I want to tell people about Jesus. But in the city schools, you cannot just proclaim your faith. But there's a little fine print in there. The Bible can be used as a historical book in a classroom. So just like any other history book, I can use the Bible in context of history. I said, ooh, well, there's one window. And the other window was, I cannot share my faith unless someone asks me an open-ended question. If they ask me a question about it, well, then I have freedom of speech. I can speak. Though I cannot force what I want to force or just start proclaiming things on top of people. I can't do that. Make sense? So what did I do? I said, Lord, I want opportunities to share of your truth in the schools. And so I said, Lord, you open the door. Have the students ask me questions. Have the faculty ask me questions. And then sure enough, oddly enough, without me saying anything about my faith, people just start asking me questions. Hey, yo, brother, what church you go to? Why are they asking? Obviously, they can tell that I'm a little different than everybody else. I'm not cussing in the break room or not like that. And so they just say, oh, this guy's got to be a church boy. Because there's a lot of people that go to church in the schools. You know, people know things. They can figure it out. But they started the conversations is the point. And I asked them, I asked the Lord to open the door because I had already purposed in my heart to be a witness for him. And I needed him to open some more doors for me to actually do so. Make sense? Okay. What verse was I at? 17. Okay. Yes, and we're writing on the fact that God gave them. So we'll read that again. So as for these four young men, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, which again is all amazing, and that's all because God gave it in light of them purposing in their heart, and not just making a blanketed declaration, they actually followed through with various plans, and then we actually see this is how God responded. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days, when the king said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom, understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. I love God's word. All right. I got a little bit more time, so I'm going to run right into a little bit of something else, and I'm going to flirt with it. And then I might share on it next week, because next week is when I'm scheduled to speak. So again, today I'm Lisa Fess. All right. So you guys see that progression? I'm going to show you one more thing that was in the heart of these guys that the Lord brought to my attention that I just loved. So we're just going to fast forward a little bit into chapter 2. We recognize that the very last thing in chapter 2 highlights it is that Daniel is also granted prophetic insight to accompany the already given wisdom and knowledge and understanding, right? I'm going to look at one more posture that Daniel and his comrades had, because it's just really beautiful. So here we go. We have a situation and circumstance that Nebuchadnezzar has had dreams, right? The Bible says plural. It wasn't just one dream. He was plagued with this for a while, and it really bothered him. And so he says, okay, that's it. Get me these guys that can come in here and help me out. Now, that also gives us a great deal of context to the darkness of Babylon, you know, that I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was a fool. I don't think he was a nut, all right? He was a very great king, one of the greatest kings, because there was, to my knowledge, I have not run across another king that had such unchecked authority and power. He was the end-all, say-all for everything. There was no cabinet. There was no Senate. There was no House of Representatives. There were no extra advisors. It was what he said went. And we don't see that kind of authority actually duplicated anywhere in Scripture either. He was just, you know, even later on, it was the Medes and the Persians and this and that. And they ran, and the Romans. And obviously, we know the Romans had their various different parts of government. But this one man had all power, all authority. Now, mind you, what we see here almost, in my opinion, it looks very similar to the power of Egypt as well. You know, you got all these men, and these men, like when, you know, Moses was coming through doing the plagues, right? And they were duplicating a good number of those plagues, right? I'm like, you know, sometimes we look at it, it's like, oh yeah, they did the same thing. I'm like, wait, did you catch that these heathenistic God, non-God knowing people was doing the same things? That has to have a certain level of darkness to be able to succeed in those things. And so what we see here is we have Daniel in this Babylonian place, and it has a certain level of darkness. So the Bible also gives us a lot of different areas to remind us how dark they actually were, because the Bible says that children of Israel were so in their sin that God says that their sin was actually worse than the neighboring nations. And so God's judgment was to say, well, I will put you in a place where you will have it drive you out your mind, and that was Babylon. So Babylon was a place that was the epitome of it all. And they said, God was like, if this is what you want, and he gave them over to their lust and their desires, just like he did so in Romans chapter 1. That same concept, God did the same thing, that I will turn you over to it, and it was going out there, it was horrible. So it was kind of similar to what was going on in Egypt. These men were very powerful, very wicked. So all that to say, when Nebuchadnezzar made this statement, I don't think he was nuts. I think it was just that dark, and he actually had an expectation that he should be able to follow through with this. Does it make sense? And so after he makes the statement, right, he makes the statement, I'm going to take everybody out. Everybody is going to die, right? And I wanted to just observe this one piece about Daniel's heart. So we're jumping down to verse 17 of chapter 2, right? Now, in the midst of the decree that went out, in the midst of things getting very, very dark, Daniel's response was, we're going to pray. And it's funny, because later on he does the same thing, you know, with the whole thing about, you know, with Darius and all that other nonsense. You know, he's like, I'm, you know, he sees the decree, he's like, well, I'm going to go home and pray. Like, and it was just his, it was like all the way here from the very beginning, that was his MO, mode of operation. Go pray. Let's look at his context, though. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, his friends. Look at that. Prayer partners. They're in the Bible. That they might seek the mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret. This is all in context to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, the funny thing is, the why. Why did Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael seek God all night for the interpretation of this dream? Or the discovery of this dream and its interpretation. Why did they do it? And I don't want us ever to lose sight of what was going on. Because more often than not, the quick answer would be, because they did not want to lose their lives, they did these things. And that's actually not the reason. Let's look at it one more time. Verse 18, that they might seek the mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Their thing was not about perishing. Because if we knew that these guys had concerns about their lives, then the rest of the book doesn't make any sense. Because the rest of the book, we see that their lives are threatened and they don't have this kind of response. You know, there's like, hey, king, we don't have to pray about this matter. I'm sorry. It just, bold. They were not worried about the losses of their lives. What they were worried about was the fact that they did not want them to die because their God was known. Who they served was clear amongst everybody else. They did not want to die like everybody else. Like everybody else who could not get an answer. Everyone else who were pagan and godless. And they said, whoa, there is a God of Israel that will answer. And so we will not, we want to stand up Not because we're just in fear of our lives. No. It's because we don't want our God to be looked at like everybody else. That is a really beautiful picture to grab a hold of, to recognize the orientation of these young men. To state, A, we will purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves, and we will also purpose in our hearts not to allow God's name to be diminished in any way as we continue to live our lives. Do you see that in there? Isn't that beautiful? We will not be weak. We will not be powerless. We will not be impotent. We will not be a people that cannot produce. Why? Because our God is the Father of life. And our God has breathed life into me. And my God has put authority in my tongue. Therefore, I will speak his truth. And I will speak it with love. And I will speak it with confidence. And I will wait for the harvest. And if I don't see it, that's okay. I'll be numbered like all the other saints before that you see clearly laid out in Hebrews chapter 11, right? At the very end of Hebrews 11, we see it very, very clearly. None of these men actually received the significance of all the promises. But they had a promise. They got some of it. They got a chance to see some things dimly through a stained glass window, if you will, is the imagery we're given. But the fact of the matter is, no one will see everything. We will not see the full fulfillment of all our promises that were given. I know that there are prophetic words that were given over one another in this room, and some of you are still waiting for those things to come to pass. And that's not bad at all. And you know what? Some of us will breathe our last not seeing it all come to pass. But yet the Lord will still reward you for your faith in believing it. And we see that all through Scripture as well. I want us to take baby steps. Let's pick small things. Get some quick victories in there. Lord, I'm going to pray for my son. Lord, I'm going to pray for my boss. I'm going to pray for my coworker. And I will do these things. Lord, I will pray these very specific apostolic prayers over them. And I'm going to wait to see the fruit. I'm going to pray these specific psalms over certain people. And I'm going to wait to see the fruit. I'm going to pray for growth in the church. And I'm going to pay attention. And not only am I going to pray for growth in our church and pay attention, I'm actually going to go out and invite people to come out. You know, I will have Bible studies in my home. And though I don't feel like I know the Bible very good, Lord, if I don't make a step forward, I'm not going to put myself in a position to know it any better. So let me put myself in a position and move forward and engage in the conversations or start the Bible studies. Does it make sense? I'm done. So, and I'm so early. Either way, I'm going to close in prayer. And where's Bob? Did I lose Bob? I know you guys are a little different. But I want to close. I want to pray. And if anybody wants to ask the Lord for more boldness, just to take steps of faith out there, I'll just have you stand or you can come to the altar. And some of you guys, because I know this house is full of prayer warriors, if you'd like to come to the altar to help pray for other people, we can just make it a family affair and we can pray for one another, and that's fine. And we'll do that. Is that all right? You guys can come to your feet. And if you want prayer for boldness, I'll encourage you to come forward. And we'll go from there. Thanks, Bob. Amen. So we got a few. I'll pray, and then afterwards you can come up and help me out in praying for some of these over here. We'll do that kind of privately. Bob, you can keep playing. And then I think we'll go over and have some refreshments, or at the very least fellowship. My Lord, I thank you, O God, for your word. I thank you for what we can observe in Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us all the tools necessary to move forward. And Lord, we trust that you will accomplish that which you desire to accomplish. Lord, we know that your word and your will cannot be thwarted in any way. But Lord, we know that we desire to run with your spirit in the accomplishment of that word, oh God. Lord, we know that you will get done what you want to get done, but it does not have to be through us. But Lord, we say, Lord, let it be through us. Lord, we want to continue to move forward and be entrusted with your word. We want to be able to move forward and share again the truth in love. We want to walk accurately as people that believe you, trust you, that exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in great and magnificent ways, in noticeable ways, O Lord. Lord, we desire to walk in great joy. We thank you, Father. We ask that you be glorified. Amen.